I have the scripture reading today, if you want to follow along. It's in your pew Bible. It's Proverbs. And we're going to start with chapter 22, verses 6 and verses 15. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Then turning over to chapter 23, verses 12 through 26. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Amen. Buy the truth, do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes keep to my ways.
Gosh, you must have been saving up for it since you was a kid.
My dad bought it for me.
Come on, Taylor. Hop on the rack and I'll give you a ride.
I can't. I gotta get this garage cleaned up.
What happens if you don't?
I don't get my quarter this week.
Kids aren't supposed to work for their allowance.
My pa is awful busy. Maybe he hasn't heard this new stuff.
Maybe.
Okay, I'll ask him. Take it from me. Talking is a waste of time. You have to take action.
Kicking a table leg, rolling around on the floor, kicking your feet, pretending you can't stop crying.
Gosh, I don't know.
Oh, for crying out loud, Taylor!
Hey, Arnold. Take it easy, Arnold. I didn't mean to say nothing wrong. Get the idea?
Allowed to ride a bike on the sidewalk?
Oh. Oh, watch it.
Doggone it, I warned him and he deliberately rode on the sidewalk again.
Is that true, son? Did you hear Officer Fife warn you?
Yes, sir.
Young man, I'm going to have to take this bike and hold it.
You can't take my bike. It's my bike.
Now, you listen here, young fella. When an officer gives you a warning, you're supposed to mind.
Yeah, now get on off of there. Now go on home.
You'll see, I'm gonna tell my dad!
Hi, Pa.
Oh, hi, son.
Pa, can I talk to you about something I don't understand?
Sure, come on in.
Oh, that's nice. Very nice.
I just don't understand it, Pa.
What?
None of the other guys work for their allowance. I just don't want to work for my allowance.
No work, no allowance.
That's not fair!
Don't raise your voice to me. Now, you get on out of here. I got things to do.
What are you doing?
I was holding my breath.
Good lung exercise. Don't get your clothes all dirty. Sheriff? Yes, sir, you're the boy's father?
That's right, Simon Winkler.
Andy Taylor.
Now then, what's this all about?
249A, section Roman numeral 5.
All right, so he rode his bike on the sidewalk.
Arnold was given warning and continued to ride his bicycle on the sidewalk.
The offense was clearly defined under normal weather conditions.
Everybody's against me.
There, son.
Can't even have a little fun.
Was it such a crime?
Now, if we don't teach children to live in society today, what's going to happen to them when they grow up?
For heaven's sake, Sheriff, the boy's not a criminal.
The minimum punishment for this offense is impounding the bicycle for 1 year.
Well, you can't do it. I demand you return that bike, and now.
Now, you look here. You're that boy's father. You're responsible for his actions. Now, he's too young to be locked up. But if you're not going to take responsibility, maybe I ought to lock you up. You ever think of that?
Go on, put him in jail. He won't care. I don't want to lose my brand new bike. I just got it.
You'd rather I put your father in jail.
I want my bike!
Sheriff, there won't be any need to impound that bike.
How's that? I'm going to sell it.
Sell it? You're going to sell my bike?
That's right, Arnold.
But it's my bike. You can't sell my bike.
Be quiet, Arnold.
Mr. Winkler, there's a real nice woodshed out back.
Good old-fashioned woodshed?
Real nice.
No, I want my bike. I want my bike. I want my bike.
Is Arnie going to get spanked, Paul?
Don't you think he deserves it?
I don't want to say. After all, he is one of my own kind.
Well, 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 did you ever think you'd come to church and watch Andy Griffith? Ah, dear. And how do I follow on after that? Well, to be honest, the contrast between those two styles of parenting is quite telling. We're dealing with wise parenting today, and parenting is something which is an incredible privilege to be able to bring little children up and invest in their lives and bring them through to maturity. And at the same time, it's a very daunting challenge. Wisdom and parenting are really major. The wisdom of parenting and wisdom in parenting is the last of the series that we've been doing through the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is such a wise book, and it's really a 101 on parenting. It's a textbook on parenting because it is written by a very wise man to his son and helping him to understand life and what is a wise path and what is a foolish path. And this idea of two paths, the way of the wise and the way of the foolish, is a major theme through the book of Proverbs. And so over 90 times the word way or ways or the word path or paths is used in the book of Proverbs. And today we're going to take one of those times that the word is used, and it's the one in Proverbs 22 verse 6, where we read that we are to train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I like the version that translates it like this because it is a better, perhaps, understanding of what the words mean when it says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. And I've got two or three other versions that we're putting up there for you to see. Versions like the English Standard Version, which says, train up a child in the way he should go. Or direct your children in the New Living Translation. Or give instruction, it says in the Young's Literal Translation. So that is what God is saying through this wise man Solomon. He's saying that when you as a parent have the awesome responsibility and privilege of bringing up children, you are to train them in the right path, or guide them or instruct them on that right path. Today we're going to look at two critical, important areas that will represent being a wise parent. The first one is here in this verse, which says to train your children, which I've got as the heading, wise parents instruct their children. Wise parents instruct. The word training requires effort and time. It requires being proactive. It's not just letting the kids grow up. It is actually investing in them, giving time to instruct them, to show them, to train them, to guide them in wise decision making as they grow older and older. The word actually means to dedicate or to train up, and has the idea that it was used. Excuse me. It was used by soldiers or for soldiers to do with their drills and to be prepared for war. So when you go into boot camp, you're given all this training and you get it off to such an extent that you are able to just automatically respond in certain ways because you've been trained, you've received drills and been prepared for the time when you'll need it on the battlefield. That is the word that's used here. To train up your child, to drill them, to help them to come to a place where they're prepared for life. The proper development of a child, to give a child first over to the Lord and start them off in the right direction. Because the significant patterns of life, of choices that are going to be made later in life, start very early. Habits are set up at an early stage for both good and ill. Whatever direction we set a child in, they are likely to stay on that course their whole life and never depart from it. That's what this verse says. Train up a child in the way they should go, and in the end they won't depart from it. It's not a promise. And some Christians have used this as a promise and said, well, you know, if I do the right thing, then it guarantees that my children are going to walk with God through the rest of their lives. No, it's not. Remember that the book of Proverbs is a book of the observations of a very wise man as he looks at life. And now as an older man, he writes to his son and says, I have observed in life with God-given wisdom, I'm going to tell you this, that certain things happen in life, and one of them is if you train your child in the way they should go, in the end, it is normal that they will not depart from that. So how do we instruct our children? How do we train them up in the right way? The first thing that comes out so forcefully in the book of Proverbs is to train them to, or teach them to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the greatest foundation that you can build into a child's life. To love and honor and respect God as well as yourself as a parent. Not just respecting you as a parent, but respecting God who is the source of all authority. So knowing that God is all that He is. So you train a child in the daily life, the stuff of life, to bring God into the picture, to be aware of the character of God given to any particular situation in life that your children are facing at that moment. And so if a child grows up just thinking, well, God is harmless and disobeying Him has no consequences, you can imagine that will set them on easily on a pathway that is not wise at all. Bringing up a child without even thinking about eternity, that life is just for the few years we live on earth and that's it, is a terrible detriment for that child because they will live their lives for now and not even consider the eternal consequences of decisions they make. And so building the fear of the Lord is not being scared of God, it's an honor and respect for God. And that won't happen by forcing it on children. It's something that's inculcated. It's something that in the daily stuff of life, I've got there in our daily lives, our mealtime, our bedtime, our anytime, We are to instruct our children about the fear of the Lord. Impress them, it says in the book of Deuteronomy, where the law was given, God's law, the Ten Commandments, which we looked at a few this morning with the children's story, but the whole of the law was given, and the parents were told to impress these on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. In other words, your whole life is to be not just living for the stuff that you're doing today, but bringing God and His authority and His word and the fear of the Lord into your daily living. And it's something that you have to figure out how to do that. I mean, Marg and I, all through our young, when our kids were young, right through to early teenagers, when they left and went to college, because we lived in a town where there was no college. So all through that time until that they left, we had a daily reading at our evening meal. We didn't turn on the TV and watch the news while we had the meal. We stopped everything else. We had our meal together. We talked. And then we opened the Bible and we shared from God's Word in an appropriate way, depending on their ages. As they got older, we obviously changed with that. And at bedtime, to not just send them to bed, but to go and to pray with them. How'd their day go? What do you think God thought about that situation they talked to us about at school or wherever, whatever the situation was? To bring God into the conversation and an awareness of His love for them and His standards and so on, so that it was inculcating part of parenting, a vital part. And then any time, walking with them, talking with them, in all sorts of situations that you have in life. So the first one is to teach them the fear of the Lord. Secondly, to teach them to obey their parents. That there is many commandments and many references in the book of Proverbs to the father and the mother expecting their son or daughter to obey. Proverbs 1:8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Chapter 4, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live." And there's other references like that right through the book of Proverbs. And so Proverbs emphasizes the importance of obedience. It's to expect obedience of your children. To not be giving them guidelines and rules, but then if they don't do it, then letting them away with it. Now, there's got to be grace with it, but we are called to have authority in the home. It's delegated from God. It's authority He has given. When you love your child and expect obedience, that's married together in a perfect kind of parenthood, where they really know you love them, but they really know that you expect them to obey. Married together. So your child needs to know that first, that you love them unconditionally and that you're in charge. So balance love and limits. Balance the importance of loving them with setting boundaries. Grace and authority. Relationship with your children is one side of the equation. Setting boundaries and keeping them is the other side. Holding those together in balance. Showing love and enforcing boundaries is not contradictory. Children need clear boundaries. They need to know that when they do that, that's wrong and they'll be in trouble. As we saw on that clip from the show, children expect that and they kick and buck against it, but ultimately it's the best for them and they need those boundaries. By loving and by reasonable, gentle parenthood, The child knows who's in charge, but has a relationship of love with the parent. That's what the aim is. Once you've made a rule, don't change it for the sake of a quiet life. Explain, and this is so important, explain the reason why you set those rules. Now, I know many of us are grandparents, and we can influence our children in their parenting just by the way we the way we relate to our grandchildren in their presence. But explain the reason for the boundary so the child understands. You know, if you run out on the road, what's going to happen? Talk to them about it. And so they understand at their level. We found that often it was good to give children, our children, two alternatives. When we set the boundary, we said, well, all right, and if they kicked and bucked a bit and they said, and didn't want it, well, then we insisted, but we said, all right, well, what would you rather do? You can make the choice. You can do this or you can do that. And it was obvious which one was the one for them to choose, and that helped us in those little tricky situations. Teach them, thirdly, to guard their hearts. And this is another principle that comes out in the book of Proverbs quite a few times. The idea of the heart of the child, or the son, because it was written to a son. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from that. And another one, give me your heart, my son. We had it read to us earlier. And let your eyes delight in my ways. Give me your heart. Heart obedience is so different from outward obedience built on, let's say, fear. If a child grows up and is always in trouble and the only reason they obey is because they fear what might happen to them, what's going to happen the moment they're old enough and they're bigger than their father or mother, or where they're old enough to make their own choice and live their own independent life? It won't work. But if a child grows up with a relationship with the mum and dad that honours them, where there's been a deeper commitment to obedience than just the outward following what mum and dad say, then they will respect. And even now, our children, even though they have quite different views from us in various areas, respect us, I believe. I hope they do. Because we have a relationship with them. And I'm sure all of us can say the same thing who are grandparents here. This is huge. How do you inculcate a heart obedience into a child? I think the first thing is that we need to help them to want to please you. And encourage them when they do. And be positive when they do please you. So that you're moving them from their hearts to obey you because they want to please you. Secondly, to trust you. They don't doubt your love. And so even when you want them to do something or not do something that they really want to do, when you explain it and when you encourage them and show that you love them in other ways perhaps, helps them to build a heart obedience rather than just an outward obedience. And thirdly, and so importantly, is God's word. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your words in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. And we tried to get our children to learn Scripture, to take it into themselves and grow up learning the Word of God and listening to the Word of God and applying the Word of God, so that it was much more than Marg and I saying do this. It was God saying do this. And fourthly, how do we train our children in the way that they should go, or teach them? Fourthly, teach them to choose good friends. And this, again, is one of these principles that comes out through the book of Proverbs about the way that we walk. If we walk with the wise, we become wise. If we walk with fools, we'll be in trouble. Wisdom will save you from evil people, we read in chapter 2. From those who turn from the right way to walk down dark paths. There's the two paths again that I was talking about earlier. Wisdom will save you from those kind of relationships with people who walk differently from God's way. Our kids' moral standards that they gradually grow into, and their language and their activities are unlikely to rise above that of their friends. The friends of our children or our grandchildren have huge influence on what they do or don't do, what they say and the way they speak. And even though you might have brought your children up in a sheltered environment and they are taught all these things, if they have friends who are so radically different and think so differently and act and behave so differently, it can influence them. Again, like that clip that we saw, Andy Griffith's son, who was influenced by his friend, to try and do the same thing that his friend did. That is so typical. And we, as they get into teenage years, it's even more so. The peer pressure, the friendships that these children and then teens have is major. And so as a parent, to actually, whenever they have it, make a friend at school, get them over. Get to know the kids that they're making friends with. Before it becomes a solid, deep friendship, and you might be able to have an influence for or against children to help them to find good friends that will have a positive, certainly not a negative influence in their lives. Well, that was the first point. The second one is brief, but it's important, and that is wise parents discipline their children. It's almost a bad word these days. The modern credo is that corporal punishment is not loving. Well, I'm not going to go into whether you should spank your child or not, and that's not the issue I'm going to talk about this morning, because discipline can be all kinds of things. And when the book of Proverbs speaks about giving corporal punishment to a child, we can apply that in any way we like in terms of punishment, or should I say discipline. All we're doing is saying that there is a need to help the child to see that when they disobey, there are consequences they won't be happy with, and stick to it. And we found, Mark and I found, that when we come to disciplining our children, we had to be in total agreement. That we had to, sometimes we had to back off and say, we'll talk about this later. And we would go and talk about it together and then come back to the children and say, all right, well, this is what we're going to do. Because if, as soon as there's a difference between us, they will milk that, they'll go for it, and they'll do their best to get the best options for them. So you need to stand together as mother and father in your discipline of the children. And we also found that we had to follow through. We really had to follow through. That if we pulled back and said, oh, well, it's all right, let you go, I'm not saying you shouldn't show grace, but you might have to do that occasionally, but in the main, that they understood that when we said, if you do that, this is going to happen, they knew that was going to happen. But if you oscillate and you let them off, and then they'll try every time to win the battle. Proverbs 22 verse 15, which we had read to us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him or her. In the heart of a child, God says, foolishness resides. You leave a child to themselves, what happens? The place is a mess. They need training. They don't just automatically think down the pathway that they're going. They have got no ability to do that. You have to think for them. And they have to be trained to make wise choices, to think ahead, and to remember that if you do that, well, this is going to happen in life. Dr. Paul Reiser from Focus on the Family, and by the way, if you go to focusonthefamily.com, and they've got so many resources, just click on parenting or click on marriage or whatever it might be, and there's just so many resources there. Anyway, this guy says, little children are not inherently virtuous. Rather, they come hardwired with a will, boundless energy to express their interests and powerful emotions to display if they aren't satisfied. If you have any doubt that humankind is a fallen race, you have yet to spend any length of time in close quarters with a toddler. The most cutest child, our youngest grandchild, you'll see up here in a sec, is Reef. Marg's with her right now, and that's our daughter over there. But you know, every child has the potential. Look into those eyes. Look at that gorgeous little kid. I mean, you've all got your grandchildren. It's the first time I've ever, and the last time I'll ever boast about it. No, not even do that. So, I love this kid. His name's Reef. But you know, he has the potential to grow up to be the worst criminal in the world. Or he has the potential to grow up to be a godly citizen who does good for others. Every child has potential for good or evil. Every child. No matter how wonderful they are at this age and how much you love them. And it's the responsibility of a parent to train the children, to realize that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And when they don't get their own way, they throw a tizzy, and then we give them what they want, and they know that every time they throw a tizzy, it's going to happen. So when they're teenagers, they do the same thing. When it doesn't happen, they get even more violent. We have a huge responsibility to recognize that we are sinful, all of us, including our children, and we need the vital role of a parent to correct the child to go on the right path. Discipline means just that, it's correction. It is the whole idea of discipline is remedial, to help them make the right decisions then and any time in the future. I will give 2 minutes to a parenting styles. Now, I can print this off if anyone wants it. But there's various kinds of parenting. And what I want to point out is the one that I believe is right and biblical is the authoritative. Not authoritarian, down the bottom right, but authoritative, where the parent is highly supportive and sets boundaries, is assertive and closely monitors what the children do, who says to their children, let's talk about it, I care, but for your own safety, I'll do what I say. Oh, you'll do what I say, sorry. And whereas the authoritarian just sets the rules and says, do it, and the relationship side, the support side, is not there. You'll just do what I say. What is popular in society today is the permissive parent, where the parent is highly supportive but has few rules and is non-directive and can be indulgent. I trust you. And so the child says, I want this, and so they give it. Then, oh no, I don't want that now, I want this, and so they give it. And the child ends up wearing the crown and ruling the roost. And so we need to be aware that permissive parenting is not biblical. It's not based in any way on what the Bible teaches about parenting. And then there's the uninvolved parent who just lets the kids run, do whatever they want, and is not even involved with them. So I believe authoritative parenting is what is important. Let's just quickly look at the four ways to discipline, four things about discipline. One, it's got to be motivated by love. That's a no-brainer. That we discipline because we love them, and we know that if we discipline them, they'll learn and it's for their good. We love them. God, it says in Hebrews about us that God disciplines us because he loves us. He treats us as sons. God's love is like that. Our love is to be like that. Discipline, secondly, has an end in view. The discipline is for a purpose, that the child will grow mature in every way. Like Jesus in Luke 2, he grew physically, he grew mentally in wisdom, he grew socially in favor with man, and he grew spiritually in favor with God in those four areas. And also to be responsible. A child, when the child is born and is an infant, you are totally responsible, and they have they're totally dependent on you. When they're an adult, they are totally independent and are responsible for their own actions. And you have to take them from where they begin right through to being responsible. Fourthly, discipline has to be appropriate, obviously, for let the punishment fit the crime. And then reality discipline, I'd like to mention, is so good that you let the consequences, don't save the child from the consequences of their disobedience. If they do that and the consequences are negative, unless it's going to hurt them seriously, obviously, let them experience the consequences of their disobedience or foolish decisions, and talk them through it, help them through it, so they learn through that. And my last slide up here is this: love your children as God loves. God's love can't be equaled. It's amazing. But God disciplines. God has authority. God sets the boundaries and he doesn't budge. And so if we hold that in balance and we marry a relationship of love with our children, with our authority as parents and guidance and wisdom in discipline, that is parenting, wise parenting, according to the book of Proverbs. May God bless you. As we sing this final song about our good, good Father, let's remember that. He is a loving, good Father, and we learn from him about what it means to be a father or a mother.